So let's open in prayer. Our God, we thank you for this opportunity to come to you tonight to look at what you are doing in a country far away from here. And we pray that we might learn much from this. Pray that tonight that you would bless these people in Ireland. Pray that the training that we went there to jumpstart will have huge effect in that country. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. My message is going to be in and through our presentation. I think the best way to do it is to get out of here by 7 o'clock tonight. So we're going to bounce things off back and forth, going through the slide presentation that Janet has worked hard to put together. I don't know how to do these things. So the first slide. Who's that, Janet?
Well, that's Arizona Cowboy heading to Ireland. I talked him into buying that hat just before we left because, after all, you have to represent Arizona.
It's got Arizona emblem on the top of it.
It's got a star there, and yeah. And they appreciate it. They appreciate that and his cowboy boots. We wanted to show you some of the background before we talked about the people in Ireland. So this is, wait a minute, Daryl, I've done two slides side ahead. Okay. There should be slide. Nope.
This
okay,
is,
you're all right, go ahead.
Yeah, these are tombs. This is in, they're called Brú na Boin, and they are the big one with the green grass on the roof. Is called New Grange, and the one on the left was Noah. That there was a third one we didn't go to called Douth. These date back 5,000 years ago. These went through many different cultures, many different people groups using these same tombs to bury their dead. And at summer solstice, June 22nd or wherever that is, these things were made by 5,000 years ago by some engineers that when June 22nd hits, the sun comes into the front chamber of this and lights up the whole building inside everywhere by the light bouncing around. And I don't know how that was ever figured out 5,000 years ago, but they did. And the circle of tree stumps here, and in some areas it's stone, they think that this is where they had their religious ceremonies, maybe a funeral type kind of a thing, before they buried their dead.
And you see there, they all around they would have these big, huge stones, and you're wondering how they moved them, let alone how they did this carving. And these carvings all meant something, and they explained them to us, but we don't remember. But they did mean something to them.
Hieroglyphics, I believe they called
yeah.
it.
Ready?
Ready. Okay, these are your cliffs.
Okay. Here you see on the right the Cliffs of Moher, and that might be very familiar scene to you, especially if you have a screensaver that has it on. We were at the exact spot where that screensaver slide was taken. And there were also some movies made there. Pirates of the Caribbean was, and Dead Man's Chest and The Princess Bride were all filmed there. And it's an amazing sight. If you go to Ireland and you don't see the Cliffs of Moher, they say, you haven't seen Ireland. It is breathtaking. And over here we have an example of the fishing industry, which is very strong there. And in the middle, that's Annagassan, I believe.
This is the tide out at Annagassan, and it is unbelievable. The tide, when it goes out, I mean, it must be a mile out there.
You could walk out a very long way, and they have to have people watching to rescue some foolish citizens that come along that don't know what they're doing, citizens of another country. And you could walk out there and have a wonderful time. But you can get stuck out there, and the tide can just all of a sudden come back in. So it's not a real good place to take a hike.
This harbor on the left is at Carlingford, and that's where the Ahmadis are going to plant a church in that area.
And there's no actual Christian church. There are Catholic churches, but there are no other Christian churches in that area for, I forget how many people, a huge number of people. And there just aren't any Christian churches. And the way they're doing is, Daryl will tell you later, is they're starting a Bible study.
These are symmetrical gardens. They call them mirror gardens. Whatever garden was planted here, if you could look over here, it would be the identical same garden on that.
And they're very old gardens.
This is another picture of the tide out in Annagassan. This is wild poppies growing along the road.
They're beautiful.
This is a boat at a fishing dock, a hotel. We stayed close to the cliffs of Moher one night. That's clear on the west coast of Ireland. The fishing industry is something that has made it through. In 1845 to 52, there was a tremendous potato famine that went through that they haven't really recovered from. They lost 80% of their population through that potato thing. They had to go find jobs and whatever somewhere else.
And there would be boatloads that would come, and they would take people away, and the poor people would go away to whatever type of job they didn't know, and they were just praying that they would get in a good ship. There were some bad ships that you were just cargo, and you may or may not make it there alive. But then they came over to the United States and to Canada and places like that, and they were servants.
Yeah, and they still talk about it today. You go in and get a dinner. Say you want to get a chicken dinner, a roasted chicken dinner, and they're going to give you three vegetables. The three vegetables is mashed potatoes, boiled potatoes,
and
home fries.
Yeah. Potatoes are vegetables.
Potato isn't even a vegetable, I don't think.
Not to me.
But it's still a result of what happened there that many years ago.
And potatoes are still one of the major substances they live on. And so I said, but I only want a little potato. And then, no, you got to have it.
Now, this picture on the left was in an area that we were driving that Janet says, get me out of here.
Yeah.
The road was not real smooth. It was hairpin turns. And,
but it was beautiful.
I said, wait, I want to stop and take this picture first.
Yeah. And here's where your trust in the sovereignty of God comes in.
Okay, this is Trim Castle. This is where the movie Braveheart was filmed at. This it's a major major castle in the. It's right downtown Trim. Ireland, and the city of Trim took whatever they charged them to use the place for the movie. They were able to do some upgrading and put in a visitor center and actually put some floors in so where you can go up in each floor of that old castle to see some of the inside.
And you could see all the grounds around and the way they had the walls around to protect them, and where they had these walls with little slits in them and so that you could fire out, but nobody could get in.
And I was always looking for the leprechauns, and I found the last holdout for the leprechauns in Ireland. This below is Janet standing outside of a tea room in one of the towns next to Annagassan that we had to drive through back and forth to the church. But when we first started going up there, they were just starting to rethatch this building. And so we watched them. Every day would go by. Janet would take pictures.
I get pictures of all the stages if you want to see them.
And so when they finally finished it, we went there and had dinner there one day. And I talked to the owner, and he had to pay 40,000 euro to get this rethatched. It's an art that only a few people do anymore. 44,000 euro is $44,000 in U.S. money.
Yeah, the exchange is a little more. It's a dollar 12.
Dollar 12 to 1 euro, right?
Yeah.
Right now, but every day may change.
Yeah.
As you're buying things over there, one day you pay something for something. The next day it might be a few cents difference. It fluctuates.
Ready? Ireland, it depends upon the wool industry. That's not as big an industry as it used to be, though.
Sheep everywhere, though, we went. They were all over. This
many sheep on a hillside. Now I understand that.
This bridge here is a footbridge, but it's a typical bridge in Ireland now. They are suspended bridges that, whether it's a freeway or over a river, an engineering feat where they have a structure that goes straight up like this, and then it goes down this side to the ground and buried I don't know how deep, but then it's got the things going out that suspend the bridge all the way across the freeway or a river. It's a really amazing.
And they have the craftsmanship. I wanted you to see, we went to Waterford and to see Waterford Crystal and how it's made. It's amazing. The craftsmanship, and there are only a few that are the high craftsmen that get in that field. And I forget how long you had to work, how many years you had to be before you were allowed.
It's about 12 years.
And into that role. And then there's only a certain amount of them, a few that were high craftsmen. But the skill is beautiful. And we were amazing. It's in Waterford. Waterford is a Viking city. And if you see the word ford on the end of a town's name, it means fjord. It was established by the Vikings. And before the Vikings came, there were castles and there were people around them, but there weren't towns. And so the Vikings established towns because they were coming in to raid, and they established towns as a center where they could keep their loot and control people. Tell them about the long room.
First thing, when I saw that long room, I thought of John Jerizzo.
Yeah. You would have wanted to be there, John. It was wonderful.
Try to explain. This is a copyright library. Every book that's ever written, one copy has to be sent there.
From England and Ireland.
England, yeah. And Ireland.
And
for
Scotland, I believe.
To hold their copyright books. Now, this building is it's got 250,000 volumes just in this one room. That is, let's see, it's 250 feet long.
Yeah.
Each one of those bays is 10 feet, and it's three walls in each bay, and it's two stories high. And so there's 25 bays, 10 feet. So, I mean, it's just unbelievable. And then what they have along, they have a statue of some famous dude at the end of each book row,
yeah,
of great men of the past.
Yes. But this is also where they have housed the Book of Kells, which is the first four Gospels. And I forget how old it is, but it's one of the oldest copies that they have in that area. And you're not allowed to take pictures, so we don't have any pictures of that. I wanted to stay here. They wouldn't let me stay. They made me leave. You could look at the books, but you couldn't touch them, but you were almost there. Ready?
Ready.
Yes, question. Sure. Daryl, they had a question for you.
The Waterford, was that a regular little plant? I was wondering how many people roughly.
Okay, the Waterford plant was a huge plant years ago there. A company come in and bought it out from Poland. And so all of the routine stuff that's made all the time is made in Poland under a factory. The one that's here is downtown Waterford now that shows you, and they do all of the specialized items.
You're right.
That's right. Some of it $100,000.
Yeah.
This is where Ireland, every year, every time a new president is put in place, they make this beautiful Waterford crystal thing to give to them. And
we saw the one for Barack Obama, President Obama.
And so that's these guys. Some of these guys have been working there 45 years. The guy that does the template, the wooden template, that where these things are formed around, you know, the glass is formed around to start out with, has been the only one doing that for 45 years. He started there as in high school, and is still there doing it.
And I just hope he has an apprentice. There, Elena has questions.
That's in Dublin at Trinity College.
Yeah.
And the Beatty, am I saying right? Beatty Library is also right down the street from that, where you go in. Some of the early manuscripts that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls are in that building, and we were able to see that.
They didn't let me take pictures either.
No. This is inside of one of the castles. I was just showing the roof structure inside, underneath. Ireland is famous for these
red doors,
blue doors, green doors, purple door, but they're all shiny, bright doors.
You go down a row and you'd see purple, green, red, yellow. It's just very colorful.
This down here is Trey Richardson, one his picture taken there. It's the oldest pub in Carlingford, and I think the first delivery of wine or alcohol there was in 1598, I think it says. It's connected to the castle there next door. It was all at one unit.
And Pastor Richardson was one of our instructors there. He's part of our BCTC board. But you might want to tell them what BCTC is. Huh?
Did you have a beer?
Well.
Of course.
But were you did not get drunk or intoxicated.
Well, Trey said, if I'm coming to Ireland, I want the authentic thing. So he got the strongest Guinness you can get. And I got their lighter Guinness, which is called something else, but it's still made by the same company. I don't care for that Guinness that you have to almost use a spoon.
Are you ready for this one?
Okay. Ready.
Now we must show you the religious undertone of the country.
And part of if to be Irish is to be Catholic. To be Catholic is to be Irish. Mm-hmm. It's almost a synonymous term over there.
That's one of the struggles they're having in bringing the gospel to bear, because people think they're already saved.
In the center is a beautiful pulpit that in one place it says preaching Christ and Him crucified, and over here it says the power of the gospel unto salvation. This church... This is the pipe organ in that church.
Yeah.
It was designed.
It was gorgeous.
It's not the church you see on the left there. That's something else.
This church
was architect was the same architect that did the Catholic church in town in Waterford. But there's tremendous difference. This doesn't have any icons.
No.
It doesn't. It's clear of all of that type of thing inside of it. Very noticeable. And
They've been having continuous service
for 1,000 years here in Waterford in the Protestant church. I don't know how strong they are in their theology, but it's a Protestant church that's been meeting for over 1,000 years. Janet, she had to go see these crosses, if you want to tell.
Well, these are the high crosses. Darrell, you probably could explain it better. The monasteries, the monks use these to help train the illiterate population in the Gospels. And so they would do these intricate carvings with biblical scenes in them, carved into them. And one side would be the Old Testament, one side would be the New Testament. And so the monk would have his particular one, and he'd have a meeting around the high cross. And he'd explain a Bible story to them from this instead of them opening up their Bible and reading it.
What I first thought of when Pastor Murphy was explaining to me, I thought of Star Moon, because she has her book in there for children, The Mighty Acts of God. And that's what this does. It starts, and it starts off with happened in the garden and goes through all the major acts in Scripture and to tell it. And these came in with St. Patrick at about 425.
And it, on the far right side for you, well, yeah, left side it would be for you. We were driving by the ocean, and there was this old church. I'm assuming it's Catholic, but it was a very small church, and they had this graveyard outside. So we stopped, and I wanted to see the crosses they had. They had beautiful crosses along with the tombstone. We just walked through to see what they were, and it was a beautiful scene. And I don't know how many of them were Christians, so, but they left behind some good crosses.
And up center is a typical Catholic thing that you see here in the United States at places, and especially in Mexico, if you drive through, there's the little buildings with a statue of Jesus in them.
And this was outside a park and a Catholic church. And we drove by that particular Catholic church, and we saw a sign that there was going to be an auction. And we went back and told our host, there's going to be an auction. They're auctioning off a Catholic church. And they said, no, that couldn't be. They'd never do a thing like that. But they did have an auction. And
they
sold the Catholic church. Let's just hope that a good Christian church bought it. Ready?
Yes. Okay. This is Pastor Stephen Murphy and his wife Maria. And they live in a town called Antigasson. And Stephen is living, the house they bought and remodeled in 1988 is just down the street from the house that he was born and raised.
And so
he's lived on that street ever since he was born.
And the way we got to know him, he was here for the GA and stayed with us back in 2004 and 2014.
2004 and 14.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he stayed one time with the Falcons. Falcons got to know him somewhere along the line.
Okay, you ready?
Ready.
Touch screen not working. Okay.
Use your clicker.
Good question.
Oh. He is friends of Arvka, has been for years, and I don't know what year he started coming to the Arvka conferences. He came for fellowship because he doesn't have a lot of that in Ireland. And so he came to rub shoulders with some of the rest of us, and to be just like many of the pastors in Arvka come, who that's their major, rub shoulders with other pastors. The only time of year they do that, and that's what he's raised. They have two sons. They were both came to the United States for college, graduated. One of them has become American citizen and is in the military at El Paso. The other one is back, works for PayPal in Dundalk, Ireland.
Yeah.
And is part of their church and helping in the church.
Their church here is a 100-year-old home. I thought their doors were very interesting. The doors would get stuck, especially the door to the bathroom. And I thought I was going to have to holler for help. But finally it came out. And I talked to Maria and I said, yeah, the doors stick and have a little trouble opening. And she said, well, if you were 100 years old, maybe you would too.
But instead of doorknobs that open the latch, it has these push latches. So when it shuts, it clicks into place. And if you don't oil those or something once in a while, then Janet was trying to get out of the bathroom.
I was. Tell them what the walls and the ceiling are made up. They're gorgeous.
The ceiling, this is the 100-year-old part of the house. is tongue and groove ceiling in here, and the up, that's the same room in the upper right. Those walls all had stucco, some kind of ugly stucco on them. Mm-hmm. And so Stephen and Maria got busy and took all of that off. They were going to redo it, and they decided they liked just the rough look.
The original is gorgeous.
Original look, yeah, of the stone, and just left it that way.
And that's their heating system. They have these little old fireplaces. That was the setting.
That, and they also have like we've had in Nebraska years ago, where you had radiators along the wall, mm-hmm, and a boiler system that runs hot water through them.
And it's very humid there. Their summertime, we were there for the best time. The first 10 days we were there, we had very pleasant weather. It got a little cooler, and one of the ladies said, "Well, how are you enjoying your time?" And I said, "Well, I'm kind of sorry I brought summer clothes. I hope it warms up a little bit." She looked at me and she said, "This is the best we get." Oh, so I stopped complaining.
So we had a high of 73 while we were there. So.
Yeah. And they would set the table every night for breakfast the next morning. And, of course, we always had tea and coffee.
In the winter, I mean, there it had a kind of a, across, like, Upper Maine, Saskatoon, Canada, where our kids live. That's kind of the height that they are on the globe. Mm-hmm. But it hardly ever gets below freezing there because they're right on the ocean, the sea that brings in the warm current. But when he said, you get down to 32 with 95% humidity and a breeze, it feels very cold.
And so this is what our breakfasts were like. The two men would have their computers out, and we'd have tea and coffee ready, and lively theological discussions. But I took a picture because Daryl started to tell something, and I knew it was going to be interesting. So I got ready with the camera to take a picture because Daryl started to share his famous Forrest Gump jokes. And here, Marie, as she's looking over her glasses the way she did, like, "Really, Daryl?" And Stephen is just pounding the table with laughter. He thought it was funny. Got anything to add to that, Daryl?
Yep.
Everybody's heard you know, so don't tell
I
them.
Don't think, no, there's plenty here that haven't heard it.
Catch them later. Catch them later. Let's talk about the hospitality.
Okay, Irish hospitality.
Which you're famous for.
They're famous for. But before I get into that, I've just got to tell you
what?
That all over the country, when we went visiting places and ate at restaurants and pubs, Janet would ask for iced tea. You might as well ask for... They don't have iced tea. And so Janet would say, "Do you have ice?" "Yeah." "You have a glass. Can you put ice in a glass?" "Yeah."
"You have tea?"
"And you got hot tea?" "Well, of course they got hot tea. So bring me hot tea." And so some of these waiters would come over and watch, like, this is some great scientific thing.
watching
Janet pour tea over ice and iced tea. This is like revelation. She probably taught 10 waiters or waitresses
easy.
Over the country. And up in the right is the Richardsons and us having lunch on an outing up at Carlingford, looking through some of the stores and whatever. And Janet in the middle, we're at a bed and breakfast. She's having an Irish breakfast, which usually came with bacon, sausages.
They stuff you for the whole day.
Yeah.
At least we didn't have to have three types of potatoes, though.
The upper left is Jan and I with Stephen and Marie. And that's one night after we had done 8 hours of training. They took us to a Italian restaurant that they liked and something special.
And we were very tired.
And then in this bottom picture, when Trey and Charlotte came into town, we went up and had a wonderful lunch at this restaurant that has got flowers everywhere you can stick them in this restaurant and outside. It's just a beautiful place. But it's Trey and Char, the Murphys, and then this is Michael Imari, his wife's name is Ashley, and they they came to Ireland as missionaries, but we don't talk about missionaries over there, and I'll tell you in a minute why.
Oh, go ahead.
But they came, and we were going to go, 2 years ago, we were going to go on this trip, and then the Imadis, through ARBCA, were going to become missionaries, and because of Stephen in the area being a friend of ARBCA, they decided that would be the place where Michael would do his intern, similar to what we're doing with Frank and with Nick and Michael here. They're doing a similar thing over there where they're having a small group in Carlingford, but they attend the Dundalk Baptist mm-hmm. Church, and Michael teaches there, preaches when Stephen might be out of town, and
he also teaches at a local university, doesn't he?
Yes, he's teaching at a local university, history classes.
Okay.
He has a master's, besides his seminary, he's got a master's degree in Greek and Hebrew, and teaches those classes over there as well. Now, this was a great experience. Now, Jenny and I have done this twice here in Phoenix, got on the radio and was interviewed about biblical mm-hmm. counseling at 1360. So Stephen had this lined up. The first Monday night I went, it was Stephen's program. He's going through books of the Bible every Monday night at 7 o'clock. This is 11 years now that he's been doing this. And it's sponsored by the Dundalk Baptist Church Counseling Center, and he is the counseling center, a one-man counseling center. But being sponsored by the counseling center, it gets the word out to people that he does biblical counseling.
And he gets responses from all over the world,
so
because it goes over the internet.
Kevin Marley, sitting there in the back, will probably be his first elder after all these years. And he... the one that kind of sets it up and runs the program and keeps everybody on track, tells us when to talk and when to be quiet, and gets the mics running and all of that. But he, on his computer, has a program to where it lights. He's got a globe on his computer, and as soon as somebody hooks into the program, a light comes on. And so during the break, he'll say, somebody who just is listening in Russia, somebody's listening in Australia, somebody's listening in the United States. All over the world, this program is being heard. And Michael Imadi's there in the back. But it was interesting. Stephen is very good at this. He can just, off the cuff, just make the program right when you stop thinking of what you're going to say next. He's got the next question ready to go and just keeps this program running so smoothly. If you want to listen to any of them, I have access to all of 2015 and 16 if you want to listen to any of them.
And they're over the internet, aren't they? Over the web, they can listen to them?
No.
No?
Okay. That's not set up yet.
Okay.
But they did found a way to send them to me. So
okay.
They're going to do that eventually. Now, this is Dundalk Baptist Church. Beautiful architecture. This building, up until the early 50s, on the whole property, there's many buildings, but they built locomotives and railroad cars here. And down this direction are numerous apartments that all of the people that worked for that company would live in, all of those apartments. And Dundalk Baptist Church was able to buy this building at the end and this one right next to it. So the Sunday school rooms and everything are on the right, the kitchen, nursery, and the worship center is pretty much about this size that we have here. The size that, so they can grow.
Yeah.
They can grow over there.
And unlike here, you don't have to have a certain number of parking spaces like we had to deal with here. You park on the street, you park anywhere, you double park, you park going the wrong direction, whatever you want.
If it says no parking, you don't pay no attention.
Don't worry about it.
he has about attendance of 60 people, which is average for a Baptist church trying to teach the doctrines of grace in Ireland. They're all very small, and we'll get into more of the reason for that.
This is
inside the worship center here. This is Dundalk Baptist Church. Their times of their study, their prayer meeting, the services, founded in 1988. It started with a Bible study in 1986 in the Murphy's home. This is Stephen preaching that first Sunday that we arrived in, and it's kind of a holiday season, so there were several people missing that, kind of like what we had this morning.
And Daryl preached, what, the fourth Sunday we're there, and Pastor Craig
preached the third Sunday. Yeah.
And I took this from the back just as he was getting ready to start reading, and then I turned it off. I didn't interrupt the service, just want you to know.
An interesting thing. This is very interesting, and I thought it worked so well, is that if he has 60 people in church, he has 60 people in Sunday school. This is how he does it. He preaches first, and then he comes down off the pulpit like this, and the kids go to Sunday school class. Mm-hmm. And the rest, the parents and everybody else, stays. And whatever text he's preaching on, and he's systematically going through the scripture like Pastor John does, but that he'll come down and he will go through that whole text in context. He will go through that whole area of scripture that he just preached on and bring everything else out in Sunday school. It was a wonderful experience. I really appreciated that for four Sundays, having him come down and just thoroughly going through that section of Scripture.
And you could ask questions and interact. I appreciated that.
How long are sermons?
What?
How long are the sermons?
An hour and a half.
With singing and everything, yeah.
Yes.
I told him you'd tell him.
For missionary to come, it means that you're not Catholic. And if you're a missionary, you're trying to take their Catholicism away from them. And so they don't want to lose their soul. So if you say you're a missionary, they're not going to come anywhere near you. If the word gets out that you're a missionary, they're not going to come. And the ladies' Bible study that Ashley Amati started in Carlingford, one of the ladies got wind, but somebody told her that I think those people are missionaries. And so she's come to love Ashley. And so one day the ladies all left, and she came up to Ashley and said, are you a missionary?
And
Ashley didn't want to say yes, but she had to tell the truth. Yeah, but the lady is still coming.
Yeah.
But it's because of a relationship that was built. But that's why you don't say missionary. Well, they're not going to come to your church either. I mean, in other words, here's Jenna and I. We stopped at a Texaco gas station to get gas just down the street from the church when we were leaving prayer meeting or whatever. And so we go in, and this young man is working behind the counter at a Texaco station, and he's got a T-shirt on that says something about God on the front. Well,
Daryl had an opening.
I had an in, and so I started talking to him, and as soon as I picked up on God on his shirt, he said, "Oh, don't pay no attention to that." He felt embarrassed that he was going to talk about that. And as we got to talking, and I said, "No, that's a good thing. God needs all the advertising he can get, you know." And Janet then said, well, young man, there's a church just right down the street here. Oh, he says, I know, but it's a Baptist church.
He said, it's not Catholic. Yeah. He said, I couldn't go there. And I said, why? It's not Catholic.
And so
he's stepping it over the threshold. You're done.
And then so we said, well, where do you go to church? And he says, well, I'm not going anywhere. See, I'm Irish. I'm Catholic. But you don't need to go to church to be Catholic and Irish and be saved. You're Catholic and Irish.
Yeah.
That's one of the big problems that is there.
And so when they do have people in for the Bible study, they invite them in as neighbors, as friends, they do fellowship things. They're saying, we're going to study the book of Mark. And they'll go through the book of Mark. But these people that are going to the Bible study, if you would ask them outside of it, what are you? They'd say, we're Catholic. They, even in the conversion process, some who have come to know the Lord, it takes a while for them to separate from being Catholic because that's giving up their national identity. So it's a serious matter. Some fellowship time. Just so like here,
just,
nobody
just
wants
like
sleep.
We do here, just not as many people.
Yeah, nobody wants sleep.
This is prayer meeting. Kevin Marley is I think his head is so shiny there on the picture.
Now this was at night, but we were there in the summer, and their nights are bright because the sun is still up. On summer solstice, I wanted to stay up and see, and it was about midnight. It was still almost like middle of the afternoon. Yeah.
Sun comes up at, I think, official sunrise is 5, and official sunset is 10, but it stays light. It's getting bright enough to walk around at 4 in the morning.
And it's still light at night.
Michael Imadi next. This couple in the middle, they're both doctors. They're from Brazil. Mm-hmm. They have moved to Dundalk, and I think he's a doctor in Dublin, and she may be one in Dundalk. They're newlyweds as well, and they're solid Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Stephen and Marie, and then Barry, the next one with his hand up to his head. But so this guy's brogue, or his accent is so distinct. One day Trey was teaching, and so Barry went on for probably 10 minutes,
and
Trey is intensely trying to listen. And after he finished, Trey went over there and said, brother, that's what you were saying so beautiful. I could sit and listen to you all day. I don't know a word you said.
But I love to hear you say it.
So we had to have Stephen interpret him, even though he's speaking English. But one of the problems is they got 5 letters in their alphabet they don't pronounce. And H is one of them. So you have to, context is a big thing. So this is tree. And a tree is tree. And so the funny thing, we stopped at a gas station because our GPS didn't pick up a turn to getting to this Trim Castle. So we stopped, got advice at a gas station. The guy behind me, he said, oh, I'm going right by there. Just follow me. So we go outside. He says, and everything's directed from roundabouts. So it's always this way from this roundabout or that roundabout. So anyway, he's cutting to the chase. And he says, now, go down to the turd. And it's like, Trey is saying, what did you say? He says, go down to the turd. He meant the third exit at the roundabout.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you don't pronounce the H's, see, and we didn't know that.
So you tried to be polite. Oh, the gentleman that Daryl was just talking about right there, too, he has a ministry to people that live in the park, some homeless people. He goes and presents the gospel and tries to minister food and water and whatever he can. So, and he's dealing with one man now when we were dealing with the study of psychology and understanding how that fits in with the scripture. He was very interested because this man has been declared schizophrenic, that he's trying to minister to.
John Kelly, the last guy here, him and his wife, they volunteered to go through and demonstrate our communication wheel. And again, we're amazed at something they saw that they've been struggling with throughout their marriage. They are probably the prime candidates to help the Murphys very soon in counseling. They're very much interested. Matter of fact, I just got an email from the Amatis this morning and said that Stephen's back from the States now visiting his son and grandkids, so he's got back and they're going to go through the observation DVDs on two Saturdays in October. So he's following up right on the heels of our classes right away. And Michael said that Ashley has already read the thousand words
from the different books that they're assigned to.
Yeah, the 1,000 pages that you have
pages
to read. That she's already got them read
right.
Already so far. So we're encouraged that it's going forward.
And this one couple, you can't see his wife right there, but this one couple in the end, they, when we left, they were taking on a counseling case dealing with a couple that were having serious marital troubles. So, and Stephen was going to help them through that. We were encouraged that they were willing to do that.
This was preparation time. This is 10 o'clock after prayer meeting.
It's still light.
And it's still that light out, and we're out there, they are out there cleaning up, getting ready for the students coming for the classes.
I was taking pictures.
They had those signs made up to put on the doors and things, and the notebooks are all out, and Stephen is there working with Janet to get the PowerPoint going, and I'm sitting there getting ready for my sermon, probably.
That's how he did his preparation.
Notice I have a coat on.
Yeah, in the middle of summer.
Now,
yeah.
In the bottom left-hand corner, this Janet did all of the work here, had it all prepared, all ready, had it on two or three sticks, had it backed up in her computer in Dropbox, and we got over there, and to the day it was time to go take it to the printer, we discovered that the pages are different sizes in Ireland.
Right. And nobody told me.
And the format they use is different. Janet had to spend two or three days behind the computer reformatting to Ireland.
I had to take all of our different individual classes and put them into these longer pages all with the same font. And, of course, that changes the way everything flows. And they all wanted consecutive numbering. And It was a long labor of love. Ready?
Yes.
Here's some of our students.
Here's some of the classes taking pictures of the same students here, just at another angle. We had 22 serious students.
Mm-hmm. Very serious. You want to name any of them or not?
No, let's
okay.
Go on.
Did they come from all over?
Oh. They were from six different churches, one pastor from North Ireland, another pastor from Dundalk, one from Dublin, and Stephen. And then there were three ladies that came from a
Galway.
Sovereign Grace-type church in Galway where Trey Richardson went and preached there that last Sunday when I was preaching. And
that was about a three-hour drive they did each
time
they came down.
Hours away. They drove over twice. Yes.
Yeah, they're serious. Daryl, there was a question.
Is the train that we used, is that the 48 hours that...
No. Before we left, Janet had to squash it down 48 into 32. We have to have at least 30 to get the minimum that ACBC requires. So we had to cut out some of the stuff we think is important, like establishing a counseling center. That's something that I can work with Stephen later. Some of that stuff we cut out. And then Janet and I and Trey had to take the material that Nick and Tom
and
Wayne teach, and we had to learn their presentations, too, in preparation. So it was a lot of work. Before we got there, it was a lot of work when we got there. long days of training?
I did leave a lot of the pages and material, the training we have here, because it's solid training here. And I wanted them to have that to refer to in the future in case they wanted it. So we did leave them some good resources. Anything else?
No. This is break times like we have here. The ladies in the church, supervised by Maria, put the food together every day, the snacks. Marie and her physical therapy business supplied all the food by
sponsoring it.
And paying for it.
So that we could cut the price down so the people there could come, because actually they're not making a whole lot of money.
Okay,
since
1988, Stephen is only a half-time pastor. I mean, he's full-time pastor. Half-time pay.
Yeah, half-time.
And to supplement his income, he's the administrator and accountant for Marie's physical therapy business.
Mm-hmm.
They have an office in Dublin, one in Dundalk. They have a manager and three or four therapists in Dublin. They have three or four therapists in Dundalk, and she's training a manager there. She's hoping to train one that can take over, and then they're just kind of oversee both places, that she can spend more time helping Stephen in counseling. So that's been a long-range plan trying to come together.
And there were some good questions. They had some good questions, some deep theological-based questions, too. We got into a very interesting discussion one day on the subject of homosexuality and how the church should deal with those who are drawn into that sin pattern. And that's what we called it. We did it in, 6 days.
Well, Friday night, all day Saturday, and Sunday afternoons for 4 hours. 4 hours Friday night, 8 hours Saturday, 4 hours Sunday afternoon.
2 different weeks.
And 2 different weekends.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So we compacted it as close as we could because people are doing a lot of driving just to come there.
Last day of class. This is, except for two people that are missing here on the right-hand side, this was the entire class, but these other two had a conference that they had paid for in advance before this and then didn't want to miss it. And so Stephen would make sure they'd get the material and the MP3s so that they could keep caught up.
It was a good group of people, and one importance is there's not biblical counseling going on in this area at all.
Except for
Stephen, the one man.
So you might ask, well, Stephen's a biblical counselor and has been for many years. Why did we have to go over there?
It's because
Stephen needs help, and he doesn't have the time to train other people. And so he wants to get a group of people trained. Plus, he wanted to open it up the whole country so that others could benefit from it as well. And so that's why it was a long time coming and planning and to make sure it was at the right time for this to come into place and that the Imadis would be able to get trained as well. They were a little stand back from it at first, but boy, they have bought it and see it how it's going to work. So what I want to close with is saying this, is that I believe it all boils down to the Great Commission. We're to teach them everything Jesus has commanded. It doesn't matter if a person is not converted or whether they are and need to grow. It's still making disciples, either way. And here's a way, by having a Bible study, a small group, where you can invite people in, get to know them. They start sharing their problems with you. And you start taking them to the Word of God and showing what Jesus or Paul says that's an answer to your problem. And it's the Word and the Holy Spirit that starts changing them. At the same time, they're starting to be introduced to the true Jesus of the Bible and not to the one that's superstitious. Not the one. And that's how Stephen has been able to, some of the people in his church have been folded in this way. They've come to him because some people have gotten help have told other people, even though they're Catholic, and they may come at night for counseling so that nobody else knows, but they want real help. And they're introduced to the true Jesus, and they become part of his church. And so he knows, I don't want to say it works, but you know what I mean. I mean, the Scripture and the Holy Spirit work. And I want to close just with this one thing. My vision for small groups always has been for two or three couples to start a small group. For you to leave room for you guys then to invite people from the outside. People from work, your barber, people from the store, neighbors, to come to your Bible study. If small groups would, the same principle is true no matter where in the world you go, that you can work into people's lives. You may never get them to the church first, but you can get them into the Word of God, as it will help them to see where they need to change, heart change, Holy Spirit change, that Jesus is the only answer to their problems. And if we could do that, two or three couples get together, start a small group, and invite them. I know it works, because that was our first small group. I didn't know it was called a small group when I started. Jan and I shared the gospel with two couples, and we thought they came to Christ. Well, we can't just keep doing this. We got to teach them. So we started a Bible study. Out of that Bible study, because they were led to Christ through us, they started telling other people about Christ. Neighbors, barbers, hairdressers started coming to that. Neighbors, I noticed Steve and Anna found out here they, a couple were not married, had kids 7 and 8 years old, and weren't married. Oh, what a beautiful place to take the gospel. You know, and they started coming to the Bible study. They end up getting married at Church of Redeemer. And that's how this Bible study we had grew. Not with more church members, but with people who needed to hear the Word, who needed help. And I'll close with that. I'm sorry, I was hoping there'd be time for prayer tonight. But, John, can I get you to close in prayer?